Thank you so much, Brother Bill. And this is the first time that I've actually been to the college, but indirectly, we've been a recipient. Many of your graduates have come to our church and they have preached for us, but Brother Bill has, and I would like to thank him for this opportunity. It's a real honor. We've also had Brother Dwight Smith and Brother Jake DeAndre and many others that you're familiar with. And we're so thankful for the ministry of this college through the years. If you would turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. Exodus, chapter 17. And I want to start reading in verse 8. Exodus, chapter 17, and verse 8. And today, I want to talk about the battlefield of life. There's a battle to be fought, and we must do it in the power of God. The children of Israel knew well about this. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, The Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be with us as we look to your word. And may your Holy Spirit speak to each one of our hearts today. And Lord, we pray that we would be open and receptive to you and help us to be submissive to your leading. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless this school and bless this student body. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue to stand upon your word and get the victory through your name and through your power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The headlines would have read, American sailors kidnapped by Islamic terrorists. Muslim terrorists agreed to release 115 American sailors at a ransom price of $1 million. They promised more attacks in the future if their ransom demands were not met. In the meantime, captured sailors performed hard, brutal labor, struggling under extremely poor conditions that exposed them to vermin and disease. When confronted by the U.S. government, the spokesman for these rogue terrorists replied that it is written in the Quran that all nations which did not acknowledge Muhammad as the prophet of Allah were infidels doomed to destruction, that it was the right and duty of faithful Muslims to plunder and enslave, and that every Muslim who was slain in this warfare was sure to go to paradise. In response, a contingent of U.S. Marines, along with soldiers belonging to an international coalition, stormed the beaches and routed these Islamic extortionists. The year was 1805. The president of the United States at that time was Thomas Jefferson. The Islamic terrorists were pirates who operated from Muslim countries in North Africa. Their proposed ransom of $1 million at that time represented about 10% of the U.S. economy. From that time, America had, or for some time before that, America had agreed to pay the ransom. But Jefferson realized that as long as this tribute was paid, the threat would never end. And so Jefferson laid down a principle that has directed American policy ever since. We do not compromise with terrorists. Evil must be confronted. The nation of Israel would have to learn this lesson as well. They would have to confront evil. I want to go back with you to the first chapters of Exodus, and as you read these chapters, you see that each experience in the wilderness or in Egypt was meant to reflect lessons about God and also Israel's responsibility in light of what they had learned about God. And as for us, every experience of life is designed to teach us about who God is and what our responsibility is in light of what we learn. And this is a great principle that we learn about God and our responsibility. And that is that God will not compromise His holiness with this world system. And neither should we. The Lord Jesus Himself in John 15 and verse 18 said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." We are in a battle. We war with the God of this world, Satan, and with his world system. And Satan is an enemy who is out to destroy the plan of God and His people. There are Christians today, people who call themselves ministers and pastors. And I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt and say that some of them may be sincere and good-hearted. But they think that they can compromise with this world system and somehow still be successful for the glory of God. They may dream of having a large church in spite of the compromises that will come. They may daydream of being on Time's list of the 100 most influential people. And by the way, if you've seen that list, it includes a lot of evangelicals, and of course that name means just about anything today. You won't find any fundamentalists on there, or at least I hope not. Because to get on that list, you would probably have to compromise a great deal. And you see, the devil cannot be compromised with. He cannot be reasoned with. Because he wants to destroy the plan and the people of God. And my prayer is that we as pastors, we as Christian leaders, will stand upon the Word of God that we will not compromise His precepts. Because that is what the devil is waiting for. In this battlefield of life, there are three principles that we have to keep in mind. I want you to notice, number one, we must understand the nature of the conflict. The Bible says in verse 8, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Now, who were these Amalekites? Joshua and Moses had to understand the nature of these people, just like we have to understand the nature of our enemy today. All of life is a struggle. And it was a struggle for these people. In verses 8 through 10, we're told that Israel was forced to do battle with this group of people, the Amalekites. They were descendants of Esau, according to Genesis 36:12. They would be at war with God's people for many, many years after this. For many generations, Israel would do battle with these people. And what we know about the Amalekites is that they were brutal and they were ruthless. Now, we have a group of politicians today, in fact, even our own president, who thinks that he can negotiate with terrorists. or with some of these despots of the third world. And how wrong that thinking is. You see, the Amalekites were like this. They were not people who could be reasoned with. I want you to go with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 through 19. Years later, after this, when they were just on the brink of the promised land, Moses saw the need and the necessity to remind them about these people, the nature of their enemy. In Deuteronomy 25 and verse 17, Moses says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God." Now, notice the tactics of the Amalekites. They did not attack you where you were strong, but they attacked where you were weak. Now, the devil knows our weaknesses. And every one of us in this room have them. You know what your besetting sin is. You know what the weakness you have is. And that's what the devil is going to take advantage of. Now, it may be in the area of music or other kinds of entertainment. Maybe the things that you watch on television. You know, one of the things that really concerns me as a pastor is to learn what an influence the internet is having on the people of our churches and on the leaders of our churches. You know, the internet is a great tool. Facebook is a great tool. And other things of social technology can be greatly used in God's kingdom, but they can also be used as tools to doom the souls of men and also to ruin the testimonies of God's people. There are people today, there are men in the ministry who are addicted to internet pornography. And they get on the computer and they're not careful about what they're doing. And all of a sudden some little box will pop up on an internet site and they click on it. And they're led to a pornographic site and they begin to indulge their flesh. You see, the devil is very smart. He's not dumb. He's been tempting men for thousands of years. And he can use these things against us. And he will attack us where we are weakest. Men and women, we know what our weaknesses are. Satan knows what our weaknesses are. In fact, he probably knows them better than we do. And we have to keep in mind that that is where he is going to attack. That means that we have to be on guard against him. In 1 Samuel 15, again the Bible reminds the Israelites about these people. He says, "I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt." It's so important that we keep our testimonies pure and clean, that we don't put ourselves in a compromising position. For a man in the ministry, it means that he is not alone in a room with a woman or a young girl who is not his wife. He does not place himself in areas of temptation. That's just one example. But you know, temptation comes no matter what we do in this life. But there are some things that we can do to avoid it, if we're honest. There are places that we ought not go to. There are things that we ought not be exposed to, and we have a choice in many of these things. Always remember that Satan is ready to take advantage. You see, we too have an implacable enemy who cannot be reasoned with, who cannot be bargained with, and who cannot be satisfied. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. A very famous verse, the Bible says, "Be sober." In other words, be alert. Be alert. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, notice he's termed our adversary. our opponent. Our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is out to destroy us. We need to realize that we're in a battle. We need to realize that we face an enemy who does not fight fair. You know, a lot of times I feel sorry for Christians, and again, I give them the benefit of the doubt, and I say that they're sincere. Many Christian leaders who want academic respectability and credibility from the world, and they think that they're going to get it without compromise, and it's not going to happen. What they'll have to do is to compromise more and more, and pretty soon their testimony is ruined, or they find themselves far from the Word of God. And my, how we see this today with the things that men are willing to accept, men who call themselves Christian leaders. We face an enemy today who does not fight fair. And that's why we have to engage in this battle. The Bible says that Joshua goes into battle against Amalek. He is commissioned by Moses to fight this battle for God's people. Now, this is the very first mention of Joshua in the Bible. And I think that's significant because later on he leads the children of Israel. And I know that there are many here who are preparing for the ministry. You may never be a pastor or a missionary, but all of us here are leaders in some way. With the fine training that you're getting here, I hope that one day you'll be placed in a high position. But whether or not that happens, all of us will influence someone. Do you want to be a leader who is effective for God? If you do, you're going to have to fight battles. And you're going to have to be ready very early in your Christian experience to fight these battles. You see, Joshua will be named 200 more times before Scripture ends. He was obviously born in Egypt. His name means salvation. Later, Moses changed his name from Hoshea to Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. This man knew the rigors of Egyptian slavery. He must have had an aptitude for military leadership. But he also knew what it meant to have God's power behind him, the salvation of the Lord. And he was willing to engage in this battle and to do so with ferocity against this people who were trying to destroy the ones that he loved. And my friends, we are going to have to fight in this battlefield of life. Dan Birdwell was a defensive lineman for the Oakland Raiders from 1962 to 1969. Now, Birdwell is credited with this famous quote. You have to play the game of football like someone just hit your mother with a 2x4. You have to get yourself hyped up for the battle. Now, in this battle that we're fighting, I'm not saying that we should be obnoxious or cantankerous or of course, we need to be winsome to other people, especially to the lost. But it's going to take a fight, and it's going to take a battle. I know that I'm a relatively young man. Many times it disturbs me when I hear how people seem to denigrate the fundamentalist leaders of the past. And they say, well, these men were too mean-spirited, and too intolerant. Men like Billy Sunday and men like Bob Jones and others who really carried the banner of fundamentalism. John R. Rice, there's so many. But you know, if you met these men personally, you would be overwhelmed by their burden for the lost and how ready they were to serve God's people. But when it came to standing against sin, no, they made no apology. And we should not either. Sometimes we say they're intolerant and, you know, we say that they're cantankerous. But really, we don't know the battles that they went through. Sometimes we have very little understanding of what they were up against. They fought because they knew that the truth of God was on the line. They were not going to compromise the Word of God. Now, people may call us intolerant and cantankerous, but if it's because of our stand for God's Word, then so be it. I don't want to be obnoxious because of my personality. And I do want to be welcoming to people. But at the same time, I am resolved, God helping me, that I am going to stand upon the Word of God. And if you do that, there are going to be people who won't like it in your own congregation. But they will respect you if what you say can be based upon God's Word. They will respect you in the end. I can also assure you, though, that you will face opposition. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul told Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." One of the things that can happen when we become entangled with the things of this life is that we no longer want to fight the battle. Maybe we don't have a clear conscience, and we don't have the boldness that we should. God help us to understand that we are in a battle for the ages. Number two, we must help our companions in this conflict. And Moses had men surrounding him who were willing to help. Number two, we must help our companions in this conflict. I want you to notice verse 10. The Bible says, "And Joshua did as Moses had said to him." He's there on the ground fighting the battle. And then the Bible says that Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. The Bible says that Moses held up his hand and he had the rod of God in his hand, which was a symbol of the power of God. And he was interceding for his people before the throne of God. The Bible says that when his arms got tired and he would let down the rod, that Amalek would prevail. Otherwise, Israel would prevail. What a lesson that is for us. You see, Israel was not strong enough to fight Amalek in their own power. They needed the power of God. And there is no way that we're going to defeat the devil in this world system without God's power. There are too many obstacles in the ministry, even from God's own people. But even from the world, from the devil, come obstacles. We cannot face these without God's power. Life is difficult. Although the ultimate victory has been won, there are going to be ups and downs. Just about a year ago, my little boy brought me a newspaper, and he had been doing something in art class, and they had been using a newspaper, and he said, "Daddy, I thought that you would like this." And on the cover of it was a big layout about the Clemson Tigers. And I'm a big Clemson fan. I know I'm in North Carolina, so I'm in enemy territory here. But I am a big Tigers fan. But on the front, and I apologize to you Tar Heel fans, but on the front of it, it was a big spread about how they had just defeated the North Carolina Tar Heels. And it said in big letters across the top, "Unstoppable." The Clemson Tigers had just won 8 straight games. And many thought they had already gone through the toughest part of their schedule. They did seem unstoppable. But the very next week, they faced a struggling Georgia Tech team and lost 17-31. And they never recovered after that. You know, that's the way life works. Just when you think everything is going well, there comes that moment when you hit that obstacle. None of us can win all the time. Life is not going to be easy all the time. The valleys are going to come. And the Israelites had a task in front of them. The Amalekites were a strong people. And Moses, as he tried to hold up that rod, his arms grew tired. I don't know how many of you guys have ever tried to hold a rifle or maybe a stick out in front of you. You know, it doesn't matter how strong you are. Eventually, your arms are going to give out after a while, unless you practice doing that for long periods of time. You know, that was just one picture of the difficulty that Israel faced. Those on the ground had difficulty as well. Many years ago, right off the New England coast on a winter's day, a terrible storm came up suddenly while the boats were out to sea. The men rowed desperately to reach the safety of the harbor. Everybody made it, except for one old man named John. He had almost reached the mouth of the harbor when a great wave came along and dashed his tiny boat against a rock. He managed to pull himself up on a tiny ledge and hang there for dear life. His friends saw what happened. There wasn't anything they could do about it. It was growing dark and the seas were high. All they could do was wait. So they built a bonfire on the shore and kept it burning all night. Every once in a while, someone would throw his cap up in the air, hoping that the old man John would see it. At last, dawn began to break and the winds began to die down. They put out their boats and were able to get close enough so that they could bring him safely back to shore. When the old man had been warmed by the fire and had been given something to eat, they asked what it was like out there in the storm. "Well," he said, "it was the longest night of my life. I made out pretty well at first, but then a big wave came along and flattened me out, and I felt myself slipping. I was totally worn out. I was ready to give up. My old father went down at sea, and I decided that my time had come. But just as I was ready to let go, I looked through the darkness, and I saw someone's cap going up through the air. I said to myself, if there's somebody who cares enough about old John to stay out on a night like this, I guess I'm not going to quit either." You know, God has put people in our lives to help us, and we need to be a help to each other in this battlefield of life. And I know that as a student, and later on, whatever walk of life we're in, it's very, very human to think about our own situation and our own troubles. But we need to think about others. What are others going through? What are their problems and their concerns? And you know, you'll find your own problems and troubles evaporating. You see, the Lord Jesus Himself helps us in a way that no one else can. The Bible says in Luke 22 and verse 31, "And the Lord Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." In other words, he wants to destroy your life and your testimony. But notice what Jesus says in verse 32, and this is important, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." The Lord Jesus was interceding for his beloved disciple. And then Jesus says something additionally. He says, "And when thou art converted," and he's not talking about being saved, but he's talking about when Peter was restored later after his failure, his denial of Christ. He said, "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Peter, do for your brethren what I'm doing for you. This college needs your prayers. The local churches of America need your prayers. Other Christian institutions need those intercessory prayers that we can offer up to God. And we dare not be selfish and think about our own problems. I don't think I've ever seen a day. And again, I'm a relatively young man, but I've talked to older men as well, and they agree. It seems like there's never been a day when Satan is attacking God's men and trying to discredit them in so many ways. He tries to discourage the sheep, the people in the pew. There is so much pressure from this world. You know, we live in a very different society today. I never thought that there was a time when people would actually think it was okay for two men or two women to be married. But these are the days that we're facing. I read an article just recently about a so-called Christian seminary that has just opened. And not only do they tolerate homosexuality and gay marriage, but they are actually promoting it. I knew a Southern Baptist professor who recently told someone I knew as well. She said, being gay is like being flat-footed. She's a Southern Baptist professor. First of all, she has no business teaching men. But apart from that, to even claim to be a Bible professor and yet to say things like that. But that's what we're facing today. You see, it's not just out there in the world, it's in the church, because we have compromised and we have tried to make our peace with the world. We have tried to compromise with those who hate God and hate His Word. And some of them don't even realize how deeply they hate God's Word, but they do, because they feel so offended, and they'll talk about how intolerant and how unloving you are when you stand upon the Word of God. And they hate the Word of God. But we must stand where God stands. Boy, God is loving. He gave His own Son so that men might be saved. But He's not going to compromise His holiness for anyone. And we cannot compromise the standards of God's Word either. Number three, and finally, we must understand that conquest comes through God's power. And I want you to look in verses 14 through 16. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You know, when God says, write something down, when He says, read it, then we'd better heed what He says. He says in verse 15 of this passage, Moses is going to memorialize this day. The Bible says Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. We cannot defeat Satan with our own talents or with our own abilities. It's not going to come by the force of our personality or our charisma. Sometimes we like to believe it will, but it's not going to happen. Because again, Satan knows our weakness. You know, one of the things that Brother Bill made available to us at the conference that he was mentioning was the series, How to Get the King. And I really appreciate that series. Boy, what a timely message that is for us to be on guard against Satan and how he can fool us into thinking that we're somebody, that we can do this in our own strength. Boy, what a lie. We must be careful. Moses did not build a monument to himself or to Joshua or to the army of Israel, but instead he gave the glory to God. He did it by building this altar and naming it, the Lord is my banner. That's what Jehovah Nissi means. The Lord, my banner. You see, in ancient times, an army or an army unit would carry a signal pole as a symbol of their strength. And it was to this pole that they rallied. It was a symbol of all that united them in their cause. Now, in Egypt, Moses had probably seen the various divisions of the Egyptian army, each identified with one of their many gods. So Moses lifted up a banner to honor the one true and living God. Aren't you glad that we don't worship a false god? We don't worship a powerless God who cannot see, who cannot hear, who cannot speak. But we worship the true God of heaven. He is powerful, more than powerful enough to give us the victory. You know, in truth, God does not need us. He can win the battle all on His own. But He has instituted that we be his servants, that we be his channels. That's what God has ordained. You know, we see in our culture today and in our society so many going the wrong way. But here's the thing, God can use just a handful of people. He can use just a few. What he needs are people who are going to remain faithful to him and to his word. 1 John 5 and verse 4 tells us this, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." See, Moses held up that rod, that symbol of God's power. Those Israelites were able to look at that banner. They knew that they had victory through the power of God. My friends, that's where our victory comes from today. The space shuttle, which has now been decommissioned, was propelled into space with a liftoff thrust of approximately 2,800,000 pounds of force. These solid rocket boosters were the largest solid propellant motors ever flown. When the space shuttle reached about 146,000 feet, these solid rocket boosters were jettisoned and fell back to the Earth. Though each of these booster rockets held about 1,100,000 pounds of propellant, their flight was comparatively short, measured in only minutes. Contrast this technological marvel with the eagle that flies through the air that God made. The eagle, of course, cannot hold thousands of pounds of fuel. But as the eagle flaps its wings and begins to climb through the air, its body is lifted by enormous jets of air high in the sky, and the eagle simply lets go and glides. Why does the eagle soar almost effortlessly through the sky for long periods of time when the million-dollar rocket spends all its fuel in just a few seconds and comes crashing to the earth? The reason is because the eagle knows where the source of power is, a source of inexhaustible power, power which comes from a source outside of itself. My friend, are you trying to win the battle in your own strength without the help of God? Are you trying to do God's work in the energy of the flesh? Perhaps have you grown tired of the battle because maybe you've come crashing to the earth? Maybe you're discouraged today. My message to you is that not only must we engage in this battle, but we have an inexhaustible supply of power to fight and to be victorious. And that victory comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God help us to know today that victory that only comes through him. Let's all stand, please, and we'll pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this school, Lord, and we thank you for each one of these students. We thank you for the faculty and staff. We thank you for Dr. Comfort and Brother Bill. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of this school, Lord, which stands without apology upon your word. And Lord, I pray that you would place your hand of protection and blessing upon this institution. And Father, how we need institutions like this in our day. Lord, more than anything else, we need your power. We need your grace. And Lord, we confess our weakness and our sin before you. Father, we want you to use us. And I pray, Lord, for your power in our lives. I pray that many souls would be saved. Lord, we're so thankful for the testimony of those souls that have been saved. Lord, we pray that you would continue to make us a testimony in this world for you. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and for your grace. Thank you so much for using us and for allowing us to be a part of your work. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name.